If you would, open your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Who are you, God? And who are we? Dear Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, that we even have a fear of you. Lord, I pray you would be with us as we open this portion of scriptures, that you would teach us from this passage, that we would understand what you say, and we would take heed to your warning. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. I believe much of Christianity has lost the seriousness of what it is to be a Christian and the seriousness of who God is. We have such a fun-loving God that we've made God in our own image. He's become one of us. He's become the Santa Claus figure in the sky. That's more or less a life coach to help us along the way. A big cheerleader who wants us to be successful in all our endeavors. We forget the seriousness of the scriptures, the seriousness of Christianity, the seriousness of the gospel. There is a heaven, but there's also a hell. And we don't think about hell very often. We don't want to think about hell and the seriousness of eternal damnation, where God sends people out of his wrath to burn forever. It's God who judges people. It's God who created hell. We don't like to think about that. But we're dealing with life and death. And not just physical life and death. We're dealing with souls that live forever, either with God or apart from God, forever. What if you were a heart surgeon, opening up the heart, dealing with someone's vital organs, and trying to do surgery, and one little mistake could be the end? What a fearful thing that would be. But that's just an earthly life that's gone. What about an eternal life? You know, God does kill people. He killed Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament because they didn't worship God according to the prescribed method. You remember Uzziah, who stabled the ark, seemingly an innocent action, and God kills him immediately. And you say, well, that's a God of the Old Testament. We have a friendly God now. And no doubt God loves us. And no doubt he's patient with us and he's kind. But listen, the God of the New Testament kills as well. Do we forget about Ananias and Sapphira, who God killed because they lied to the Holy Spirit and lied to the church? What about those who were killed for taking the Lord's Supper inappropriately? That's the God of the New Testament as well. We have a serious God who takes sin seriously. And if you don't believe me, look to the cross. Look to what he did to his own son. If he did not spare his own son, you think he's going to spare you? His own son did not sin, but died for those who did sin. How much will he punish you who have sinned? 4 months ago, we officially disciplined one of our own members. We excommunicated a man who was a member of our church for several years. He was one of our pastoral students. And for you who are recently here, and his name was Job. And we excommunicated him. And when I preached that sermon, I didn't preach the whole truth. Not that I did wrong by only giving you partial truth, because at the time, my pastoral judgment was, you're not yet ready for me to explain the full matter. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said in John 16, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I held back at that time when I preached that sermon. I held back because I knew what I had to say was enough to embrace and to take in and to process. That was enough to handle for one sermon. And it would be pastorally wise to hold back some of my other opinions and judgments. But now it's been 4 months, and I've been told that Job may be making a visit to Conway. And I want you to be aware of where he's at in case you seek to reach out to him. And in case you try to continue to visit with him. We're commanded to not have anything to do with him. I believe that's true when it comes to our personal interaction and also in social media. But what has happened to Job? I believe if we look at the scriptures, there's three possible options. One, Job is a Christian who is backslidden. He's just a Christian who's fallen into sin, and hopefully church discipline will bring him back to restoration. That's one option. Second option, Job is a non-Christian who realizes he's a non-Christian, and maybe the church discipline and our evangelizing may bring him salvation. Third option. This is what I believe, and I have believed since for the last 4 months. Job is an apostate, and there's no more salvation for him. He said, Jeff, even if you're right, why would you even say that? Why preach that? Even if you're right, you know, I don't even know if I believe you, Jeff. I don't know. I think you're misjudging Job. I still have hope for Job. And I've heard that for the last 4 months, and I have not wanted to persuade you to have hope. I've not said, no, I don't have any hope for him. Not said any of that for 4 months. But the reason I feel obligated is not that I have any hope for Job and think this does one thing good for Job or bad to Job. I know Job may even listen to this sermon because it's being recorded. And Job, I want you to prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. I don't delight in what I'm saying. I say this because God's put you under my protection and care and guard. I've been charged by God to be a shepherd to the sheep here that are remaining. That's my responsibility. I'm going to be held accountable by God. And I must warn the sheep. The title of my sermon is Wake Up, Apostasy is Real. Wake up, this could happen to you. We're told to remember Lot's wife. I say we must remember Job. Let us remember Job and take heed. Job, and I'm going to try to explain biblically, rather than just making this announcement and you taking my word for it, biblically why I believe there's no more hope for apostates. I have 4 points. Why apostasy is real. Secondly, what is apostasy? Third, why apostasy is unforgivable. Fourth, why we need to be warned of apostasy. And I do preach with fear and trembling this morning to you. Let's read our passage. For it is impossible. That words are very powerful. For it is impossible in the case of those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. The author of Hebrews is writing to those Christians who many had already left the Christianity that they embraced and going back to Judaism, going back to the old temple sacrifices, the old covenant types and shadows. They were going back and being tempted. And this is a warning. Some had already gone back and others were on the edge of making the decision what they're going to do. Continue to follow Christ or go back to the Judaism they came from. And the author of Hebrews is saying, if you go back, you will never come back again. If you leave Christianity, it's a one-way track. If you depart from the faith, you can't come back after that. That's the warning. So wake up, apostasy is real. Now who was Job? Job was more than just a confessing Christian. Job had an appearingly radical transformation in his life. Not only was he warm-hearted and likable personality, his life was a rebuke to me. I remember talking to him on the phone when he was deciding to move to Conway. And I said, Job, we need you in our church because we need to become more evangelistic. And you have that evangelistic zeal. And then when you heard him pray, you heard someone pray with fervency. And it was convicting. He preached behind this pulpit. And I remember telling Job, you have the hand of God upon your life. He preached in another pulpit and the pastor called me and said, the Holy Spirit met with us during his sermon. His life brought us under conviction. What happened to him? Well, he fell into sin. And after falling into sin, he met with me and a couple other guys, and he says, Jeff, I'm thinking about leaving Christianity and going back to the world. And I remember being stunned by it and pleading with him for over an hour not to do so. not to go back into the world. He said, I'm not even sorry for my sin. And I want to go back. We end up pleading with Job for weeks and then into months. And he continued to come to church. And many of us were unaware of the struggle and the temptation that he was facing. He was here, but behind the scenes, all the while, his heart was not with us any longer. He began to claim he had a mental illness, which I knew with pretty much certainty that wasn't the case. And I told him, Job, when you know that you leave truth, and you know it's true, but you decide I'm not going to obey that truth, what do you think God's going to do to you? He's going to give you over to an lie. He's going to give you over to a delusion. What you're dealing with is the consequences of rejecting truth. The way out of this is repentance. All the while, Job never said that hell wasn't real. Now, one time he says, I think I may be an atheist, but I pressed him, he says, no, I'm not an atheist. I'm not an atheist. I know God is real, and I know Jesus is his son, and I know there's a heaven and hell. I know these things are true. I just don't want them. How does a person with his knowledge, and many of you have the same knowledge that Job has, many of you do, how does someone with the knowledge that Job has and the conviction that of the truthfulness of the scriptures, how does that someone say, I'm willing to, for my love of sin, to forsake Christ, even I know that means damnation for me? How can someone in their right mind say that? That's more than just being stupid. I tell you, the only way someone can say that with the illumination that was given to Job and the conviction of the truthfulness of the scriptures, in my opinion, the only way someone can say that unless Satan entered into him. This is what happened to Judas when Judas apostatized. Luke 22, verse 3, then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. You say, well, Jeff, we don't believe in demon possession in our day. What do you mean you don't believe in demon possession today? We're cessationalists, but where does anywhere talk about demon possession would go away? Demon possession was very, very normal in the New Testament times. And we think that all of a sudden the devil quit working? You see, we have such a watered-down view of scriptures, we don't take it seriously anymore. But it is real. There is apostasy, and I believe Job has committed it. Now, what is apostasy? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not backsliding. We all do that. I've done that. I have strong weeks. I have difficult weeks. I have my victories, and I have my losses. I have my moments that I'm zealous. I have my moments that I get caught up with the world, and I lose my zeal. That's normal for me, and it's normal for you. We all backslide, and it's not even church discipline, just being disciplined by the church. There are some people who are true Christians that backslide so much they need the help of the church to correct them and to bring them back to repentance. You can still be a Christian and fall into sin. So just because you sin doesn't mean that you've committed apostasy. Apostasy is not realizing, secondly, that you're not a real Christian. There's often people who claim to be a Christian, they get baptized, they've joined the church, and years later they come to the terms, I'm not a Christian. I never was a Christian. And that could be your identity. That might be where you're at today. You're faking it, and you've been faking it. You didn't know you're faking it, but all of a sudden you come to terms that you're not a real Christian. And my word to you, you better repent. But there's hope for that. There's hope for you. There's still a gospel for you. Just because you're not a real Christian, you claim to be, doesn't mean you've committed apostasy. Thirdly, apostasy is not doubt and unbelief. We all have a mixture of doubt and unbelief. We can say like the disciples said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And there's moments that we begin to question why we believe what we believe. And that doesn't mean we've committed apostasy. In fact, if you're scared that you've committed apostasy, then you haven't committed it. If you're worried about it, you're still good. What is apostasy? Here's a short definition, and I'll give you a short definition, then I'll give you a long definition. Short definition, apostasy is the willful decision not to be a Christian any longer. It's turning back. The longer definition is this. Apostasy is the willful decision not to be a Christian after having been convinced of the truth by the Holy Spirit and after having experienced the power of the Word in your life. And according to this definition, there's three aspects to apostasy. The first aspect is this. Apostasy is the willful decision not to be a Christian any longer. We see that in verse 6 of our text. And then have fallen away. The phrase here, having fallen away, is a compound word in the original. And it's two words meaning to be near something, to be close by, and then to depart from it. So it's not to walk away from something you were never close to begin with. So thus, the word means to fall away after being close beside. It speaks of a close follower of Christ who becomes a defector. The English word apostasy is a transliteration of the Greek word apostasia. It's a compound word also, apo, to leave or to depart, and histamia, which means to departure, leaving from a previous standing. In essence, apostasy is defecting from Christianity. It's not just defecting, it's becoming a traitor to the cause. You're on the team, you're battling with the team, you're fighting with the team, you're one with the team, and then you defect to the other team. You don't come neutral. It's not this neutral, well, I'm just going to stand and try to evaluate where I want to be. No, you're leaving Christ. You're joining the armies of the devil. It's changing allegiance to the other side. It's treason. That's what apostasy is. It's treason. Job has defected from us and committed treason. John Stott says the essence of apostasy is changing side from that of the crucified to that of the crucifier. And that's what he's done. He's become an enemy of the gospel. He chose sin over Christ willfully. He's defected. He's apostatized. It's not just becoming a defector. It's, secondly, it's a willful rejection of what you know to be true. If you're not convinced of this, you can't apostatize from it. You have to first be convinced in your heart and in your mind. This is what verse 4 says. For it's impossible in the case of those who have once been, and he uses the word enlightened, those who've come to the truth. You see, apostasy is a well-informed decision. It's not a decision you make accidentally or out of ignorance. In fact, Matthew Henry says, a state of apostasy is worse than a state of ignorance. But more than just a well-informed decision, it's a decision made after being enlightened and convinced by the Holy Spirit Himself. You see, the Holy Spirit can convince us of the truth without regenerating us. You don't have to be regenerated to be enlightened by the truth. You don't have to be regenerated to be convinced of the truth by the Holy Spirit. You see, John 16 tells us that the role of the Holy Spirit, He's come into the world to convict the world about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. The Holy Spirit can bring conviction upon your life and convince you that you're a sinner and convince you that Jesus is the Son of God. He can convince you of the truth and yet you still not be born again. This is what conviction is. Conviction is. And conviction in and of itself can be resisted. Acts 7:51, verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul's saying, you're not just resisting, or this is Peter speaking. You're not just resisting the preaching of the word. You're resisting the Spirit. He's speaking to you. And when the Spirit speaks, He's not speaking in a way where you're left confused. He knows how to convince. He knows how to convict. Thus, you can be under conviction, but still lost. You see, there's another unforgivable sin. It's called the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 32, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. See, that's a God that we don't want to believe in sometimes. A God who says there is something you can do that there's no forgiveness. You will not be forgiven of this. There's no more hope. You may still live a little longer, but I'm not going to forgive you. It's final. The door is closed. It's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is blaspheming of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus teaches us what it is. He says, any word against me, if you just say, you know, I don't believe this man named Jesus. I'm convinced of him. And you can call him what you want and say what you want about him, and that's fine, and there still be forgiveness. And thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. Because we've all done that. The Lord's been very merciful to us. But you see, we learn a little bit more what it is in Mark 3, verse 28 and 29. He says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. For they were saying, talking about Jesus Christ, he has an unclean spirit. See, they're speaking about Jesus and saying he has an unclean spirit. When he had the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit convinces you, as he did the scribes, that Jesus is the God. He is who he says he is. He convinced it through the miracles and through his word, and the scribes and the Pharisees were persuaded. They knew. They knew Jesus was God. But they didn't like him. They didn't like him. And they did not sin in ignorance. But they sinned and rejected Christ after being convinced by the Holy Spirit. And this is why Paul says about his own apostolic ministry and how Paul himself persecuted the church. Paul, I mean, well, was there forgiveness for Paul? Look at what he did. He was a murderer. But Paul explains why he found forgiveness. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithfully, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer. But that can be forgiven. He blasphemed Christ, but he did not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. See, Paul carried out his vicious attacks against the church, but he was never convinced the church was the true church of God. He was never convinced Jesus was the Messiah. He acted in ignorance, and he did great harm and damage to the church, but he found forgiveness because he acted in ignorance and not in belief. He says, that's why I was forgiven. The scribes, the Pharisees, no forgiveness for them. Because they crucified the Lord of glory, knowing he's the Lord of glory. You see, apostates are worse than the scribes who blasphemed against the Holy Spirit because they turn their backs on what they know to be true and what they once embraced. And this is what Job has done. 4 months ago, we preached a hard message. Many of you were here. End up talking to Job that night on the phone. He was mad at me personally, questioned why I preached that sermon, and we did what we did. He was upset with me. And he told me in that phone call 4 months ago, he says, you know, since I've come back, left the church, I've been partying, been drinking, I've been with different women. He says, I realize this world has nothing to offer me and I'm miserable. I have nothing in this world to look forward to. I'm miserable. And I also know I have nothing to look forward to in the life to come. That's what he said to me. I said, Job, why don't you repent? Why don't you repent? And he says, Jeff, I don't want to. And I'm not sorry for my sins. And right before we hung up, I had made one last plea with him. I said, Job, are you going to leave this conversation, continue to reject Christ, knowing that you're sinning, you're going to go to hell? And his last words to me, and I haven't talked to him on the phone since then, he says, yes, I am. You see, he's sinning and rejecting what he knows to be true. This is not out of ignorance, folks. It's not. Amen. It's not out of ignorance. Third, apostasy is a willful rejection of what you have enjoyed and experienced by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4 with me. These are amazing words. And these are not just hypothetical things to scare us that are not really true. It says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. He lists in all these things at least three major things, including being enlightened by the Holy Spirit or being enlightened. It says, who have tasted the heavenly gift. I mean, you're so close, you're touching the gates of heaven. I'm not saying Job ever got past the gates of heaven, but he's so close he tasted them. He's experienced them. In fact, it goes on to say, and have shared in the Holy Spirit. That's not just this normal experience that the average unbeliever has. Third is having experienced the goodness and the power of God. It says, verse 5, and having tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Listen, this is where the Word of God has a transformational process on your life. You become different. 2 Peter puts it this way, chapter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, implying that through this knowledge you can have a measure of freedom, a measure of deliverance, a measure of reformation in your life. You can have a reform. And we know people other than Joe that made a profession of faith, that came to church, that cleaned themselves up, and we said, man, look at the changes in this life. Look, he's changed. He's off drugs. He's come to church. He's reading his Bible. It lasts for a little while. But it goes on to say, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Right now, Job gave us his testimony when he came here of being delivered from drugs and all kinds of things. And I've been told that his testimony may have been exaggerated now. But nevertheless, he had some transformation in his life, and right now, he's deeper into sin than he's ever been. The worst state of Job, the state of now Job, is much worse than it was before. Jesus teaches this in the parable of the seeds being sown. What about the seeds that are sown on rocky ground? This is what Jesus says about those seeds. And the ones on the rock are those, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Accept it. Not just accept it, but with joy. Embrace it. But they have no root. They believe for a while. Jesus uses the word believe. Fit that in your theology. They believe for a while. And in time of testing, apostatize. Fall away. Jesus taught this. Great is the mystery of how close a person can come to heaven and experience the realities of the Christian life, but have never been regenerate to begin with. We're told in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. Job has left the church, and it proved that he really was never one of us.
Amen.
C.H. Spurgeon says, the raw material for a devil is an angel. The raw material for the son of perdition was an apostle. And the raw material for the most horrible of apostates is the one who is almost a saint. Spurgeon goes on to say, remember that if you're a child of God, you will never be happy in sin. You're spoiled for the world, the flesh, and the devil. When you were regenerated, there was put into you a vital principle which can never be content to dwell in this dead world. You will come back if indeed you belong to the family of God. True Christians cannot abide and live in sin.
Amen.
You can't do it. God does keep his people. And the evidence of him keeping you is that you cannot abide and live in sin. D.A. Carson says, the universal witness of the New Testament is that apostasy, if persisted in, not only damns but shows that salvation was never real in the first place. The New Testament reveals how close one may come to the kingdom, and he's quoting our verse, tasting, touching, perceiving, understanding, and yet it also shows that no one comes this far and rejects the truth is forgivable. You see, Judas fell away, but we learn that he was a thief from the beginning. Job fell away, but I'll read you a quote from Job at the end of my sermon that shows us that he was a hypocrite the whole time. This is what apostasy is. It's rejecting the faith. And my third point is the most difficult for me to preach, but I must.
Amen.
Apostasy is irreversible.
Yeah.
For it is impossible. That's what it says in verse 6. In verse 4, then it goes on in verse 6, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Everyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. When I talked to Job, even before he left, I was in the library talking and pleading to Job. I said, "Job, you know if you do this, it's final. You know that. It's final. There's no return." Again, he seemed to hold off the decision. He continued to come to church. But he told me, but even before he moved, he said he'd already made up his decision long ago to leave Christ. I was in that room, closet here. This is like the day before he left. I took him in that closet and said, "You got to repent until you find God." I spent 4 hours with him. Listen, I'm not dealing with this lightly. 4 hours with this man in this building trying to pray with him. And I heard him say all the right words. "Lord, forgive me. I've sinned. I don't deserve you." I've heard him say all the right words. But I knew I was dealing with a dead man. It dawned on me that he's hopeless. It talks about Esau in Hebrews 12, 17. "For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." You realize repentance is a gift of God. And you can't repent just because you want to. He was saying the right words, but there's nothing he could do. That's what happened to Judas. What do you think Judas did after he betrayed the Son of God? He knew what he did. And he took the 30 pieces of silver. He tried to repent. And he threw it back into the place where the Pharisees were. High priest threw it back and he went and hung himself. He couldn't find it. I was convinced that Job had committed apostasy even before we carried out church discipline. And honestly, I could not and have not been able to pray for Job with a clear conscience. I never sought to dissuade you from praying, and many of you were praying for him. But I read this verse in 1 John, and I didn't have permission from God to pray for him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And I was convinced that he committed a sin that leads to death. Amen. So I couldn't pray for him. I couldn't. Amen. Though I was didn't want to tell you not to pray for him. Because I want to be wrong. I want to be wrong in my diagnosis. I saw Job for the last time. I remember staring at him awkwardly. He was in my car, and I was taking him somewhere, and I was dropping him off, and I remember him in my car, and I'm just looking at him. Just staring at him. I love Job. And I was staring at someone, and I was thinking, this guy's going to go to hell. And I know it. Now you can go, Jeff, I don't think your assessment is correct. That's fine. You can disagree with my diagnosis that I misdiagnosed Job. You can disagree with the diagnosis, but you cannot disagree with God's word. This is serious. This is life and death. Just this last couple weeks, many of you have heard from Job. I haven't. I haven't texted him, haven't heard from him. I haven't reached out to him. He hasn't reached out to me, but some of you have. Some of you were giving me good reports that he's going back to church and there's some hope for him. But all that hope is now gone. One of the elders received this text message. "Why will you not repent?" was his answer. And I quote, "I would be trying to force myself into a lifestyle and behavior pattern that I do not want. It's not who I am. I'm not a Christian. My heart isn't changed, and I really do not, and I really do just want to party and have fun. I have just lost pretty much all conviction, and I just don't care. I know it's rough hearing this, but I just want to be honest. The world is just too enticing, man. It's just so enjoyable. I know it's only temporary, and there is consequences. But that's just where I'm at. I've struggled even over the course of the past couple years wanting to leave the faith and go back into the world. To be honest, this just shows my true colors. I never was really saved. So the matter is settled." He goes on to say, "I have decided that I don't ever plan to follow God again." And though I wasn't felt liberty to say these things 4 months ago, I feel obligated to say them to you now. And you, not that I delight in saying them, but I must say them. My last point is some application for us. And this is why I must say them. I want the rest of us to make it. I want you to make it to heaven. Apostasy, first application here, is apostasy happens in one or two ways. Sometimes it's a slow falling away. John MacArthur says, "No one sets out to become an apostate. It's never the result of one abrupt, drastic turn away from the Lord. Instead, apostasy is most often the product of a pattern of sinful compromises that harden and gradually steers a professing believer away from the truth. We should all take heed of that. The slow letting things slide. It's called falling away. And some of us could be in danger of that even now. You're just slowly sliding backwards. Take heed. Take heed. Examine yourself. Sometimes it's a slow, sudden thing, and sometimes it's a sudden rejection. Now, we see in the life of Job, he struggled with this for years. We didn't know it. And then he came to a point where he had an opportunity to sin, and he decided, I cannot not take this opportunity. It is my personal conviction, I do not know, the Lord knows, that it was when he was dating this girl and the opportunity arose, he made a decision then, I'm going to go this way. Sometimes it's just a sudden rejection. St. Clair Ferguson says, the solemn fact is that none of us can tell the difference between the beginning of backsliding and the beginning of apostasy. Both look the same. So what are the telltale signs of the sickness unto death? Are they early symptoms that might alert us to our spiritual danger? What Ferguson is saying is, we do backslide and we can recover from that. But sometimes apostasy begins with the backsliding, so we need to recover from backsliding now. We need to not slip any further now. We need to turn now. We need to repent now while we can repent. And repentance is a blessing of the Lord. We need to go to bed every night with a clean conscience before God. If there's anything in my life, Lord, I give it to you. St. Clair Ferguson goes on to say, yes, apostasy happens. Sometimes the callous is a fragrant sin. The pain of conviction and the repentance is refused. And the only alternative is the wholesale rejection of Christ. But sometimes the callous is a thorn grown quietly in the heart. An indifference to the way of the cross, a drifting that is not reversed by the knowledge of a biblical warnings. Now, I want to give a little comfort to some of you. Some of you with a tender heart. I want to say this, pastorally. The warnings of apostasy does not nullify the assurance of faith. Just because some do fall away, and we're warned to take heed unless we fall away, we can have assurance. You can be assured that you belong to the Lord, and all that belong to the Lord, He will keep by His power. He will preserve. But your assurance of salvation doesn't come by looking back at your past faith experiences. You don't take confidence in the fact that you were baptized, that you joined the church, and that you used to be zealous. Assurance comes from a living faith, a present faith, a faith that continues to abide in Christ. God will keep us by faith, but that faith must continue to abide in Christ. Assurance of faith is a persevering faith. Charles Spurgeon says, beginners in the way of grace, it is a great and solemn truth that every child of God will hold on until the end. But it's an equally solemn truth that many who profess to be the Lord's are self-deceivers and will turn out apostates after all. You see, God keeps us by persevering faith. Thus, we must believe till the end. It's those who persevere to the end that will be saved, not those who begin. Another application. Apostasy ends with the severest judgment. The Puritan William Grinnell says, "None seek so far into hell as those who come nearest to heaven, because they fall from the greatest height." Job touched the gates of heaven. Woe to Job. The Bible says of Job, it would have been better for him to have never known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to him. Been better if he was never born. So what he said about Judas. Been better if you'd never been born. Well, I preach this not to preach a sermon against Job. I preach this that you would take heed, and I would take heed. Hebrews 2 tells us, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. What do we need to do? But encourage one another day after day, as long as still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. This is the role of the church, is for us to continue to encourage one another, strengthen one another. God has given us the saints to help us persevere in the faith. We need the church, brothers and sisters. So you need to take heed. You need to make your calling and election sure. You need to make sure you believe. You know, I know a lot of people think it's an Armenian song, but I don't. The song that says, "I have decided." I would love to be able to sing, but I can't. I have decided to follow Jesus. Can you say that? I love the line, "No turning back." No turning back. If none else goes with me. Can you say that? Job leaves you, you keep going. If this section of the church leaves you, you keep going. If this section of the church leaves you, you keep going. If all turn back, Lord, if my wife turns back, my children turn back, if I'm alone, I have decided I will follow you. It's your soul. Let me say a word to the unbelievers. Come to Christ now. Unless these dangers fall upon you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.